One thing Mike said yesterday, he said that when I started to get up, he said he doesn't really like to be called a dentist. And that's not exactly true, but I usually introduce myself as an oral ecologist. It sounds better than being a dentist. Sometimes I'll say an oral wetlands environmentalist is probably a good one too, but probably my favorite when I just meet somebody like on the golf course or something like that, people always ask you, what do you do? Which kind of puts you off a little bit because you like think, why? Are you going to try to determine if you want to talk to me or not or whether I'm worth speaking to? But I understand. It kind of gives you a basic idea of who this person is. So I usually look around, a little quietly, so like as if I'm, got a secret, and I'll lean over and I'll say, I'm actually a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as the dentist. Isn't that really who we are? That's who we are, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask before I get into this, because there's different parts of this particular lecture for dentists and physicians, but are there any other dentists? I know Bill Batchelor's here. He's an oral surgeon in North Carolina. And Kathy, is there any other dentist? Usually there's about a dozen or so. Hey, there we go. Oh, that's Bill. That's Bill. Except for Bill and Kathy. Is that another one? Oh, yeah. Okay. Alan Sawyer's claiming to be a dentist now. Okay, well, we'll see a little bit of Alan in just a little while. But how to prepare for missionary dentistry for the dentist and the physician. And really what I'm looking at here is I want to just talk about a whole lot about how do you prepare for missionary service, period. And most of you, I think, if you've gone, you know about this to some extent. But if you haven't gone, there's a little mystique about going, and there's a fear factor. So the first thing we do is we pray. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Now, it seems obvious to me that if we're going to be effective as missionaries, it's because we delight in the Lord's way, not the Lord's going to delight in our way. And so there's a whole message, obviously, in that. But the first thing is we pray and seek the Lord's heart. Second thing, we try to get our families involved. Now, Jan, as I said last night, is my greatest friend, confidant. She just melts me. You can those eyes just look at that. Isn't she beautiful? And, she's always a part of this. And for her, it's a wonderful thing. Our kids and all out of the house and the 14 grandkids that she's Nana to, none of them are living with us, so we have the freedom to go. And she's a part of that as a dental assistant. And not all wives or husbands can be involved like that with their spouses, but if they are, at least get them involved intimately to be praying and preparing for your trip. Now, not all members of your family can go. Bug wants to go really bad. And you see, she's climbing in, she's ready to roll, but not all members of your family can be involved in missions. Now, there's a lot of places you can go, particularly in Africa, if you're going to the hospitals and some of the compounds, you can take spouses, you can even take children, I understand. Great experiences for your family to experience missions firsthand and your children to experience other cultures firsthand, but not always can your family members go. The Ruth Bell Riverboat, for instance, which I have the most experience with World Medical Mission, it's a small boat, and so it has limited berths and limited places for people to stay. So you can't really take a a spouse or somebody with you that is not a medical personnel that would add to treatment. If they're assistant like Jan or a hygienist or a nurse practitioner or just a nurse, or can do nursing skills, then they can do that. But if you want to know what areas that you could be involved with your families, just go right downstairs from where we are right now, Mary Helen or Ivy, one of those ladies will help you. Look at different places that World Medical Mission has mission opportunities where you can take your whole family if you so desire, or if you don't want to take your camp, then some of the smaller ministries may be available to you. Now, one of the big excuses for people not getting involved is age. I'm too old for this. I'm not as sharp a tack as some of the other tacks in the box as I used to be. And this is Dick Schilling. Dick is a retired dentist in Loveland, Colorado. Dick is 79 years old. And on the last, not the last, but the next to the last trip, he went with us on the Ruth Bell. And Dick said, Dan, I've been retired for some time. I can't do restorative dentistry because the materials and all are changing all the time. And he just doesn't continue to have the eye-hand coordination to do minute work like that. But he said, I can still remove teeth. And he removed a lot of teeth, and I just did the restorative part of it. And I never went over and helped him once. Not once did he call me over. So 79 years old, still involved in missions. And then, of course, this is that icon of world medical missions, you know. Chuck's 85 years old, been on 45 trips. He didn't start his first one until he's 71. Now, what's our excuse if somebody's saying, I'm just too old for this? You know, there's being too old of body, but there's being old in spirit, too. And you may be older in body, but if you're not old in spirit, you can go. The Lord can use you. You know, many places, a lot of the hospitals, for instance, Tennewick and Kajabi and places like that, you've got modern facilities. You can do pretty much what you do in your office, your own hospital, in some of these places. But other places like the Ruth Bell and in many, many places the World Medical Mission goes, they need just basic dental medical care. And you could be a surgeon, and if you don't have a place to go somewhere else, you can go someplace like the Ruth Bell. We were in Columbia, a dermatologist was with us. He was doing basic medical work. And these people need the care. And don't be scared away that maybe you're not still on the top. You're slowing down, for instance. The Lord can still use you mightily. Chuck, the other day, he wrote me and said, I'm 85 now. I'm not so sure that I can keep doing this. That, you know, I can. They'll still want me to go. Isn't that crazy? Chuck Miller, he'll still be going at 100, you know. And he'll be up here, and we're going to ask him, Chuck, what's the best part about being 100? He's going to say, very little peer pressure. We know, Chuck. But heaven help us if we retire and all we have to do is talk about our possessions and our golf games. That'd be sad. It'd be very empty. But instead, jump in. Be ready for different places. Now, this obviously isn't a typical office where Chuck has worked before. Of course, he probably hasn't been in many of those in the last 13 years. But so things are different. They're different places. You don't have the medicines. You don't have the tests to do. But it's just a different culture, different places. There's all kinds of experiences to be involved in right there. Different cultures. This is a taxi on the Isabora River. There's new friends to be made. Kathy Lefevre is just like a sister to us now. And the people and the culture, you see all those things. What visual things you see there and you experience, and you come back, and as Dr. Mel said this morning, you come back and you tell your story to everybody. And the story is about Jesus and how he met us there. That's what it's all about. You have different cultural places. These people along these rivers have never seen electricity unless they go to the city. They live like they have for hundreds of years. And what a great opportunity to experience these people groups. And, boy, the sunsets are just unbelievable in Bolivia. Of course, they're unbelievable in a lot of places, aren't they? But they're unbelievable there. One of the great things about mission trips is that you have the opportunity to grow spiritually. Dr. Mel said in John 15 this morning, you know, unless we remain in the vine, you know, we're working in vain. And one place I think we should every morning spend time with the Lord because He's our strength. He's the reason that we live. And mission trips should be the places above maybe anywhere else that you experience the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And take opportunities because we're there not in our own strength. If we're in our own strength, if we're in our own flesh there, if you're not being challenged on the mission field, everything is so good and you feel really on top of everything, I kind of doubt if you're pushing yourself enough. But good times with the Lord, getting your marching orders before you go into battle, like any good soldier would do. Great times of worship. I think, I don't know if some of the other hospitals, but on the Ruth Bell, every day we start off with times of devotions and times of worship together. Now, there's lots of challenges no matter where you go. We were in this particular case, we were setting up with a generator to show the Jesus film. And you say, well, you got something, some water or something on your lens. And that actually is the reflection of the flash on the mosquitoes. Our best friend that we met there in Bolivia was named Mr. Deet. And there's relationships, of course, you build with kids and children. And just being willing to jump in the water. I know there's piranhas there. There's alligators and stuff like that. But honestly, we have to jump in and float in the Lord. I mean, He's going to protect us no matter where we are. You know, and it's kind of... Jan and I were getting ready to go to Colombia the first time, somebody said to me, it says, Colombia, isn't that dangerous? And we live not too far off Interstate 81. And I said, hey, going to Colombia in God's will is a lot safer than being out on I-81 out of God's will. Amen? Amen. So you got your own place you could substitute there. But relationships with kids, it's just... the people you meet right there, the memories, the stories again. And, of course, there's some other things you meet when you're on the mission field. And, again, wherever you go depends on what you're going to run into. And the captain of the Ruth Bell is a great fisherman. And you can see he picked up something there that has some nice teeth on it there and that likes to eat meat. But so do we. So it's just a little different view of that same fish. And you get a nice fried piranha, you know, for lunch. And then you get some piranha head soup for dinner. And actually, the head has most of the meat in it because it's real, you know, got lots of good muscles there, you know. And I told you last night, a lot of alligator tail this last time. It's really good. The other thing we ate was very unusual, and in whatever country you're going to eat unusual stuff, but we had armadillo. Never had armadillo before. Somebody said it was like a rat on shell or something like that. Possum on a half shell. That's right, possum on a half shell. But it really was quite good. The other experience is no matter where you run into, it's going to be out of your comfort zone. This is the water coming out of the water system on the Ruth Bell. This is a clear water, as a matter of fact. And this is what you wash in. You wash your clothes in it. You wash in it. You don't drink it. We have a good, clear, clean water. But you just have to get used to, when you're on the mission field, you're not in your home anymore. You're not in Blacksburg, Virginia, or wherever you're from. You're out, and the Lord provides for you. And even if it's dirty water, it cleans you pretty good. A little soap kills all the bugs in it, so we're good. You've got 110, 220, just little things that are kind of irritating, but they're small things. And if you want to go in a mission field someplace, just kind of get in touch with Mary Everett or something like that, and they'll put you in touch with somebody that's been there that knows how to deal with certain things like this, you know, that seem like... small thing, but what I do with my iPhone? Well, of course, on the Ruth Bell, no need to have an iPhone because there's no there's no reception anywhere. But I guess you know you can take pictures. That's what I do. Your office. This is not like my office in Blacksburg, but it's quite adequate with the materials that we have. So be willing to step out of your comfort zone. One of the guys I was talking to, and I forget who it was. Forgive me, but it was a urologist who I was talking to this morning. Said, hey, he's been places that, hey, he's taken out gallbladders and all kind of other things, you know, because he's the only surgeon that was around. The surgeon was off base, and he was used of him. So be willing to be used in different situations. Now, one of the first things you need is a good chair. Now, I'm just kind of going to go through some of the chairs I've used throughout the years. Picnic table is one I used in Mexico, my very first mission trip. I remember it well. And I would sit up on the top, and the patient would sit on the bottom and just lean back into my lap. And I'd shuck teeth, or we did fillings, or whatever's necessary. Most of my trips in Mexico, this was the operatory right there. It was a chair and a bucket. And we just tell the patient, you know, we get to working and shuck them and spit and go on. Nothing else. That's when I was much younger, however. I could do that, but I can't do that anymore. One week in a mountaintop in Mexico, I had a dental student from the University of Tennessee went with me, and we removed just a few teeth short of 1,000 teeth in 1 week. And so we were shucking a lot of teeth and with a bucket like that. So it can be done if necessary. However, even as something like a lawn chair makes it much, much easier for a patient to be involved there. And there's, if you haven't seen it, Samaritan's Purse put out a DVD called Healing for Hewa. Now, if you haven't seen it, you can go on YouTube, you can go on Samaritan's Purse. It's a half an hour about a mission trip that was to the Hewa people in Papua New Guinea, and this is Dr. Alan Sawyer was in that, and we'll see him actually in a few minutes. But he was going there initially, this place, because there was 85% infant mortality rate. And not only that, but they were animistic people, so that, you know, if the baby dies, there must be some spirits going around in the mother or another woman in the village. And so they'd lose the baby, and then they'd kill off a woman in the tribe. So you didn't have to be a real mathematician to realize this tribe was not growing very much. But we'll see that in a minute. But if you can get it, just go back and Healing for Hewa. And it's just really a really, really good thing. But this is the chair that they came up with for Alan to use. And Alan, if everybody know Alan Sawyer, he's the OBGYN from Phoenix. So here, this is the chair that he had. And again, you'll see him in a minute. But they had the same deal on the blue tarps in Papua New Guinea that they had in Bolivia there. But you see, it has a chair without feet on it. You put it in a wheelbarrow, and then he just kind of leaned the wheelbarrow back, and the guy's ready to go. That's probably one of the most innovative dental chairs I've ever seen. That's really, really good. This is a little better. The Christian Dental Society had this one designed, and it's made of cardboard, and it's covered with plasticized, so it's protected and can be wiped down with disinfectants, etc. So it'd be useful for any number of medical uses as well. This right here is one that I took down last time because I was afraid the moisture in the boat might get into the cardboard, and we've left this one. This one's been all over the world, and I was just going to spend its last days down in Bolivia. The little dental unit you see right there is again, a portable unit, just needs compressed air. So if you have a compressor and a generator, which we have on the boat, the compressor works great. It's got air, suction, and everything. This one right here is a different type of unit, and I've had this one all over the world too. And they use this one in Guatemala a whole lot. Our son-in-law is using a couple of these. And you just open it up, and it's got a compressor, suction, air, everything, all in that one little unit you can carry like a little suitcase. So there's dental units available. This is my favorite because it's really kind of a powerful little unit there. Supplies are for whatever purpose. If you're independent, if you're going to a hospital, more than likely they're going to have all the supplies, everything you need. But in the Ruth Bell, we didn't. So everything, we take it all and left this tackle box on there. It's got all our supplies in it. And tackle box is very useful because it organizes things for you. And if you're a fisherman too, you can just dump it all out and go fishing and come back. And, you know, it's useful for that too as well. So you want to think dual use things. I won't go into this because there's only a couple dentists here, so, but, you know, having our own burrs, particularly things for finishing, is, and having your own supply of stuff that you're used to working with is very helpful, and we keep our burrs in there. This particular material, I was going to go more into that, but we found that because of the fact we have such deep caries in these teeth, particularly anterior teeth, we don't want to extract them. So really the first question we ask people, or I ask people, is, does this hurt at night? Do your teeth hurt at night? No, they don't hurt me. And you look to see if there's any draining fistulas. If there's no infection, they're not hurting, then that tooth doesn't come out if I can at all help it. And this is one of the, it says desensitizer, but really it's a 5% glutaraldehyde and 35% HEMA mixture, which sterilizes the inside of the tooth. So stops the decay, desensitizes the tooth, and hopefully keeps them from abscessing. This is some bases that we use that the dentists, they all know about, except Bill. He's an oral surgeon. He doesn't do dentistry anymore. He's an oral surgeon. It's like orthodontists. They aren't really dentists, you know, but. This is, again, is a material that I like to use down there because you can go out and clean out, like in the posterior regions of the teeth, you can just clean out whole areas. And for some reason, I found down in the area, I guess I didn't ask you, Kathy, if you found this, but usually the caries in people in Bolivia, in this particular area, is all on the top of the teeth, takes most of the tooth away and a lot of the outside of the tooth. And so I could, here I can go in and clean out four or five teeth and go back in with this material, which is either a self-cure, and I can just go back and fill them up real quick. I don't use this material for that purpose in the States, but it works great out on the mission field. And this is probably one of the really neat things. When I talked to the people, first of all, about coming to the Ruth Bell, I said, what do you use for disinfection? And they said, well, we use a cold disinfectant, and we just put our instruments in there. And I think they were actually putting them in Clorox solution, which just ruins stainless steel, but it isn't as effective anyway. So what we did, I said, we don't have an autoclave, so we got a manuoclave, and it's just a Presto pressure cooker, and with a typical 16-pound weight on the top, you can cook anything in 15 minutes. There's not a bug that'll come out alive, including tuberculosis, in 15 minutes. There's another little one you can buy to use. It's a 24-pound regulator on the top, and it only takes 10 minutes. And so you can turn instruments over real quickly. And if you've got a stove like we have here, a gas stove on the boat, or if you even have a campfire, you can sterilize instruments quickly. I had a colleague once tell me that he had an Egyptian physician who was a missionary in a hospital who came to him with a toothache, and he asked him, he said, why haven't you had it fixed? And he said, well, because you have the money, you got the influence. And he answered, I'd rather have a toothache and lose a tooth than get AIDS or hepatitis from a dentist who doesn't sterilize his instruments properly. And on the Ruth Bell, they were using either cold stuff or they were using dry heat, but dry heat, it takes a long time to adequately sterilize the dry heat. So a manual clave or a pressure pot works really, really well. And there's no excuse for us not to be able to sterilize our instruments. And particularly, Mike said earlier in one of the handouts, one in five people in the Americas, and I noticed in the Americas, one in five have tuberculosis. So you know you're going to treat patients with TB, and you certainly don't want to pass it on. This is just some of the stuff we see dentally. This guy came in. The tooth actually on your left was his right in the front right there. It was actually non-vital. We cleaned it all out, and I cleaned out the pulp chamber as best I could, and we kind of filled it in. But he didn't have a fistula. He wasn't hurting. So we maintained those teeth for him, and I think he was quite happy. I wished I had better pictures, but we're just doing it on my phone. This is the one I showed last night, deep caries. You can see that should be in the pulp, but again, we use 5% glutaraldehyde and HEMA. Clean out everything except not to get in the pulp, and it. Hopefully she's good, but this little girl is so happy. Can you imagine? That's one of the things happened to me in Mexico. I remember my very first trip, and I understand how people are they're uncomfortable the first time you go on a mission trip because you don't have the same tools. You don't have the same test you could use. And you think, I could do this if I was home. And I remember my first kids that came in, like the tooth on the on your right there, the lateral side, that's toast. That's what's coming out. But I remember treating some girls like 13 years old, and they had draining fistulas in their front teeth. And I'm thinking, wow, if I was in my office, I could do a root canal on that tooth, and we could build that tooth back up, and she'd have her teeth. But I wasn't in my office. I can't do root canals. All I could do is relieve the infection by removing those teeth. And you hate to do it, but that's the best we could do under the circumstances. And you just have to come to grips with that and come to be comfortable with that. This guy, you see, filled his, the two front ones, and that lateral had to come out. But this is a typical situation. You look back there, the second molar, this infected, the gum is swollen, the patient's been in pain for days, if not weeks, or months, or even years. We had one patient in Kentucky that had gone to bed, she said, within the last 2 months, gone to bed with a revolver under her pillow, saying if those teeth keep hurting like they've been, she was going to kill herself. And we went in and saw her one day and removed half those infected teeth, removed the other half infected the next day. And the next day she came with her mother and brought us a big cake. And the next year she came and visited us. She had brought her little girl. She had gotten married, had a little girl. And this girl had hope. But before she had no hope. She was in pain. And there's a lot of people like that.